This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. You are welcome to make additional cassettes of this message for free distribution to friends. However, for all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
Tonight, hallelujah. Brother David said that he doesn't want to preach sermons anymore. And I just sense that the Lord wants to speak tonight. He wants to speak every service. Sometimes we get in the way with a sermon. But I've come before the Lord and asked Him, and He has given a word. But I just sense that He wants to move and speak His way, His time. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that has lifted up Jesus here. Oh, Jesus, have Your way. Oh, Jesus, would You speak to us tonight? Lord, You are the giver of life. And Lord, we are Your people. Lord, we come now, open-hearted, hungry for You, Jesus. Lord, You are here in our midst, and we don't want to squander that, Lord. So we ask that we would be open now to the Holy Spirit and Your leading. And Lord, we'll be careful to give You all the praise and all the glory. For Lord, You are teaching us, Lord, when we lift You up, You do such incredible things in our midst. That, Lord, You are so worthy of all the praise and all the glory. For You are a miracle-working God. And, Lord, only You can bring life to us. Only You can bring life to our situations. Lord, only You can send us out of here rejoicing. So, Lord, we're trusting for You to do that tonight. And we'll thank You for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. We would see Jesus, the title of the message. And if you would just turn with me to John chapter 12, I just want to start with one verse, John chapter 12. Hallelujah. I was so moved tonight by those testimonies of the young people. I'm provoked and blessed. In John chapter 12, verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That is quite a statement. And you know, for many people, when they read it, they may not understand it, or the little they understand it may cause them a lot of fear or a lot of confusion. For some, that sounds like a very heavy statement. Sounds like an impossible statement. But Jesus said this to His disciples. And He, to me, this verse represents the ultimate in right thinking. The ultimate in right thinking. He says, he that loves his life shall lose it. And we have to say, Lord, what life? What life are You talking about that if we love it, we're going to lose it? And many of you understand that we're talking about a low life. You know, that word life is the same word that's used for life that's found in animals and in humanity. It's life, but it's a low life. It's belonging to the lower regions of our soul. It's being moved by our wants and our desires. It's being moved by totally a self-focus and a self-interest. And Jesus is telling us very plainly that those that love that kind of life are going to lose any kind of life they have. When I was in South Africa, I met a very wise man of the faith, a gray-haired man of the faith that has done much good in the Church of South Africa. And he said to us, you know, living life for ourselves, living this low life that's talked about here that Jesus says we're going to lose if we live that life, he says that's like monkey math. He says monkey math is when monkeys, they go through a field, and if they see something that they like, near a corner or something, they'll pluck it and they'll put it in their arm. But as soon as they see something else, they'll bend down to pick it up and they'll let go of what was in their hand and stick something else in. And if they see something else they want, they reach up and they'll grab it, but then they'll drop what's in their arm to hold what their newest acquisition is. So the monkey wisdom, you can only count to one. That's monkey math. It's dangerous sitting under a tree. If a monkey's in that tree. But you know, that's such a picture of a life that we live. So self-directed. Inside the church or outside the church. Where we just live to try to get it all for ourselves. And we keep nothing. We keep almost next to nothing. And scripture says he who gives his soul for this kind of life, you pour your passion, your time, and your energy into a life like that, you've paid too much. He said that if you kind of live that life and that's going to be our focus, and we're not going to let it be challenged, he said you're going to lose all. You're going to live the life that we've lived for ourselves because it's such a temporary life. And he says when this life is passed, we have nothing to show for it and we will not gain the Lord's heaven. And the scripture says, he that hates his life in this world shall keep it. And that he that hates a life lived for self, he that says that narrow self-consumed life, untouched by God, unmoved by God, not inviting God to come and move in the way he wants to move in our lives, in the way he wants to touch us, in the way that he has ordained for our life, a life that says, no, God, I will say I want that, but when the rubber meets the road, when I live my life, I'm so stubborn and rebellious. There was a season in my life I lived very much like that. I sat in the front row of the church. I changed all the overheads. I was the pastor's wife. I could lead a ladies' Bible study. But in my heart, there was something happening in my life I didn't like. I wanted a change. And if you had sat and talked to me about this area of life, I could have given you incredible reasons, spiritual reasons, good reasons, I thought, why what was happening in my life needed to change. All for God's glory. But thank God that I couldn't manipulate my husband, and thank God even more I could not manipulate God. Amen. He said, I love you too much. And he said, I'm going to hold you to what's in your heart. And you are going to someday release it to me, and you're going to embrace what I've chosen for you. And you're not just going to accept it, you're going to embrace it, and you're going to love it, and in that you're going to find a freedom. So I bought a plaque that says, God gives the best to those that leave the choice to him. And I put it up in the wall, and I set it strictly by faith for a few months at a time. In the worst of times, I had to say that. But there was a day that the light dawned, and it became the truth. I began to feel the freedom come into my spirit and soul because it was becoming a reality. God was changing my heart. God was changing my mind. God was changing my understanding on things. And when I released it to him, he did something what I could never do, no counseling could do, no change of location, no change that I thought I needed so desperately in my life. None of that could accomplish. But God, in his terrible love, God, in a love that was so committed to me, says, I say no to you. And when you embrace that, you're going to find freedom. And says, he who hates his life in this world shall keep it. And I didn't understand it, but I was hating the life God had planned for me. But scripture says, he who hates his life in this world, he that begins to seek God, there is a low level of living, God, and you've got to teach me to hate this. Lord, I want a noble life. I want one animated and directed by the Spirit of Christ. I want a life that's receiving the highest blessedness of any living. And that is a creature that is opened himself up to all that Jesus Christ is. It's somebody who's going to reject the lower life pull to live for ourselves alone. Hating his life in this world, saying, Lord, you've got to teach me to hate this. Because, Lord, I say that you've got something higher for me and it's an abundant life in you. And beloved, we can see it so clearly But we live it so poorly at times. Scripture says, he that hates his life in this world, you know, some things come so easily to us to hate. Some things of evil and darkness and sin. Some things are easy to hate when we get saved. But other things, we have to ask for the grace to learn to hate. All of us. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the passions and pride, these are not of the Father. This is not heavenly. This is not godly. This is a verse that's speaking of a spirit world. When it says love not the world, it's not talking about a world that was created in order and beauty, the simple pleasures of life. It is beginning to talk to us about what's referred to as in Galatians 1:4, this present evil world. It's talking about an age that we live in that's full of cares and temptations and desires that are always pulling on the low level in our life. In 2 Corinthians 2:4, it says about this present evil world, it is ruled by the god of this world. That's what it's talking about when it says, love not the world. It's telling us that we're living in an age, and it's an age of ensnarement and entrapment. And it's talking about there's a god of this world. He's sitting on the throne of it, and he's ruling it. And his mission, and the mission of that world, that darkness, is to blind men's minds to the light of Christ and to truth. It's a world of hidden works, of dishonesty. And it is this world that we must be committed as enemies to. We must be committed as this world that I've just described, this dark world's enemies. And beloved, we must learn to hate it and all of it. Because it hates you. It hates me. If we belong to Christ, are we longing to be taken out of the dark? Every part dark in our own heart, the dark we see out there, the dark we see within, whatever animates darkness, whatever has a power over us. The scripture says in John 15, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, Jesus says, therefore the world hates you. The spiritually dark world hates us. And what they can animate or bring to life will hate us. Or really what they hate is the Christ in us. John 15 says, if the world hate you, know this first, it hated me before it hated you. Now the scripture is clear, it says, love your enemies, we're to love people. But the godly, scriptural enemy in Ephesians 6 says it's not against flesh and blood that we are warring, and that is our enemy, and that we are to ask God that we learn to hate in all its forms. He says it's against principalities. It is against powers. It's against rulers of the darkness of this world. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places. Beloved, when we begin to understand these things, this is the beginning of right thinking. Why this scripture that says that we're not to love the world. And we're to let God to begin now to come in and show us what is that we are to hate and what we're to love. When spiritual wickedness shows up in our own hearts, beloved, it must be hated and not spared. He that loves his life, the worldly part that found its place in our heart, shall lose his life, shall lose it. Beloved, what is it that loving life loves his life? What is it, as Christians say, what is there of darkness? What is there of the enemy camp that we could love? Well, why this scripture? And the Lord began to say that there's many times that we don't know it, but we unwittingly are playing dodgeball with God. That there's a cry to save ourselves from the pruning hand of God. That we cling to works of darkness. That we will live with strongholds of twisted thinking. We will walk with defiling thoughts of jealousy and envy, with resentments and anger and lust. And God says, I have a remedy for this. We said, God, we have our reasons for this. says if we're going to love that, we're going to lose it all. Why would anyone want to cling to death? Why would a Christian especially be tempted? Well, as we're going to see, I believe because that poison to not want to discern our own hearts, not want to discern the age we're living in, of willing to walk with darkness in our heart, of willing not to love what Scripture says is evil, which truly is love, a sign of love, of hating what is evil. It's because the evil, this poison pill, is wrapped up in something very sweet to the human spirit. We zoomed in on verse 25 of John 12, but as it were, I would like to pull the camera out now. I want to look at the context of this verse. And in John chapter 11, we hear, and it's the story recorded for us about Lazarus. And Jesus went, and you know the story, so many of you, that he was dead 4 days, and Jesus went to the tomb. And his voice, the living word, Jesus Christ, sent out his word. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And all that was death, and all that had bound this man, all that was rejoicing, all that was had a sting to it, the voice of Christ went down and liberated this man that was held in death. And the power of his word resurrected that man from who laid in a tomb for 4 days and he came forth. And beloved, spiritual wickedness in high places at that moment were shaken. See, the enemy didn't know fully the plan of God. Was this Jesus about now to stand before the graves and begin to say with a word and begin to loose those that they thought were his, theirs? Was this Jesus going to go about now and with incredible signs and wonders that no man could deny, stand before the graves of the redeemed and unredeemed dead and call them back to life? Spiritual wickedness in high places was being shaken by this. And it was being mirrored now in the lives of those who darkness gripped and claimed as their own. Those that though we could see as men, if we had spiritual eyes, were absolutely gripped and animated by spiritual darkness. And the reaction of the Pharisees to this miracle, it says in John 11, it says, they gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and they said, what do we do with this man? He is doing many miracles. If we let him alone, men will believe on him. The Romans will come and they'll take away our place. And the Romans will come and take away our nation. And the scripture says in verse 53 that from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. Wickedness in high places. And its minions, those that they control, Pharisees that said, we know the way to God, we'll show you the way to God. Totally blind, can't recognize God when he's in their midst. Jesus said to them, you don't know me because you don't know the Father. You know nothing of God. You stand and you proclaim you know the way and you shut up the way. The darkness in you blocks the way. And Jesus has now come to remove these men, as it were, out of the way they were to be cast aside as stumbling blocks, because there was a people in his nation that were going to hear him. But the darkness in them rose up, and they're fearing, and they are committed now that this Jesus has to die. Oblivious to the miracles, oblivious to what his life is about, oblivious to what he has done. All they know is they are threatened. Their kingdom is threatened. Their turf is threatened. Their rule is threatened. And the spiritual darkness in them is leading them to do the unthinkable. That's what spiritual darkness will do in those who say we are gods. And in verse John 12, it tells us now that because of this incredible miracle, that finally, after all the signs and all the miracles that Jesus has done, it seems that this last miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead has seemingly been able to remove the blinders of so much of Israel. And the scripture tells us in John chapter 12, verse 12, that when Jesus came to Jerusalem at Passover, that the people began, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, it says they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the people began to say, "This man that is in our midst, we don't know all, we don't understand all, but there is something upon him. Never a man spoke like this, never a man did this." And there was something stirring in them that began, they had to cry out and proclaim his entry into the city. And the scripture says they cut palm branches and leaves, and they began to lay it down in his path as he entered the city. And the scripture says that the whole city was moved by him on that day. Verse 17 says, "The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record." And they could begin to say, they had moved through the city and they began to bear witness and say, "This man must be something more than a prophet. There's something going on here that's more than we have ever seen or known." And the way that they began to bear record of him and they heard of the miracles began to stir the people, and they rushed out to see him. But verse 19, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.'" The Pharisees, and what animates them at this moment when they see the world moving to Jesus, say, "We have not prevailed. It's like nothing we can do to stop, nothing we do can hinder this man, and the world has gone after him." But then it says there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. In verse 21 it says, "The same came therefore to Philip, which is Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" Now, these Greeks have come and obviously not saved, and they've heard about Jesus of Nazareth, and they've seen the stir in the city. And like many people, if they had an opportunity to meet somebody so notable, so famous, given the opportunity, they'd want to do it. And obviously they know one of the disciples, and it looks like they have an in. And they say, "We want to see Jesus, this notable man of the hour." And beloved, I can just begin to see the disciples' eyes opening as they think, they look around the city and they see it moved, and they begin to hear people saying things they never thought they'd say about Jesus. He seemed to walk such a contrary road, and so many didn't seem to understand what he was about. But now it's like as if one man, the whole city has turned to him. And now even Greeks, now even unbelievers, now even Jews, not just the religious, want to meet him. You can begin to see that the disciples are saying, we have hit the big time. Jesus, you are somebody. Jesus, the world is at your feet now. Jesus, you're a mover and a shaker. Look what men are doing. Look what men are saying. Look how they're reacting to you. And now even people outside of Israel want to meet you, Jesus. And the interesting thing is, that Andrew and Philip, they had to come together to give him this message. I find that interesting. I don't fully know why. But maybe that if this was going on in their heart, maybe like now, Jesus, you're getting the affirmation of the crowd. You're getting the affirmation of the world. And we really see something happening because of that. Maybe that thought that was at the bottom of their heart got a little exposed when they looked at him. But Jesus doesn't, scripture doesn't record in John what Jesus said to that question, if the Greeks could see him. But scripture does tell us that Jesus answered them, the two disciples coming to him at this moment of his greatest, the pinnacle of his success, of his earthly success in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 23, he says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." It was like he was reading their thoughts. But then he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hated his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You see, that's the context of that scripture. Jesus said, oh yes, there is an hour coming that I'm going to be glorified, but here is how it's done. And could they hear him? Can we hear it? He said, unless something dies, something the world will never understand, something the world will never call success, something the world will not run after, something the world will not esteem, unless something dies, my kingdom does not go forth. What dies? What is God saying must die? And he's telling us, though, the world in our thoughts and the world in our hearts. Those thoughts, that training, that understanding has got to die. Because Jesus has died for our church and he's longing that it bring forth much fruit. But he says, no way but my way. And he's beginning now to turn his back on all the praises of men and the admiration of men and what everyone thinks you need to have a ministry. Of being seen and being successful. See, they think the world falling before you is success. Jesus says, unless a corn of wheat falls in the ground and dies. Jesus says, if it will fall into the ground and die, it will never be alone. He says, unless something dies, it's not going to be resurrected by me. Unless something dies, it will never know the resurrection of God in it. Unless something dies, there's not going to be heaven. There's not going to be divine. There's not going to be life in it. And there will never be fruit because there's no life. Contrary to the world's thinking. Jesus is giving them a picture of the cross. He was showing them, I'm going to fall into the world. I'm into the ground. I'm going to die. I'm going to be covered over. But then he's saying that there's going to be a resultant glory and a resultant power because I die. Jesus says if we know him in his power, he says that's going to be our lot too. But the way of the world is still, beloved, so embedded in us. And there's going to be a war. The world tells us, and the world feeds us, for a longing and a craving and a lusting for recognition and promotion, for reputation, for advancement. For the praise of men, for being seen, being known, being praised, being admired. You know, the scripture says Jesus never gave himself unto man. He knew what was in man. That week he knew that the week that they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, at the beginning of the week, the end of the week, the same crowd would still cry, crucify him. He did not give himself to men. What they thought and what they termed successful would have no part in him. He was going to allow the kingdom thinking, which is the will of God, to be poured into it through his life. But Jesus knows that the praise of men is a battle that we all must face and we all must fight. Beloved, the world has its eyes fastened on each other. It's a world just absolutely taken, obsessed with what everybody is saying, everybody's doing, everybody's thinking. But Jesus had an antidote to this. And the interesting thing is I never understood this till after this Sunday. But Jesus said, when you are called to say, Lord, I want you to show me the praise of men in my heart and all that it's doing to my thinking and how it's working in me and the praise of this world. Lord, even in your kingdom. You see, because there's a call going out. We heard it three times on Sunday, but it's who is going to rise up and serve me. Who is going to hear my call? Who's going to go forth in my name? And God is creating a faith to know the works of God, to do the works of God. But beloved, I'll tell you, the first trap that you have to face and I have to face is when we move out in the name of God. And when we begin to know His anointing and move forward. That's what the praise of men will want to be greater than the praise of God. But Jesus said in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. You know, I never would have understood this, but I believe that Jesus is saying, now this is how I'm going to take you through this ground. This is how I'm going to purify your motives. What is so embedded in all of us when we set out to do His work, His way, is going to be an obstacle that everyone will face. And He says, you're going to get through it because you're going to serve me. He says, but serving me means wait on me. And then the emphasis on the work to be done is bringing an advantage to others. He says, you're going to wait on me, and then I'm going to show you your place. And when I show you your place, you're going to be out, going out to give advantage to others. And oh, it's going to be a sifting. Oh, yes. So let's note in advance. Let's note right up front. Jesus said, if you're going to serve me, He says very, very clearly, let him follow me. If you're going to serve me, let him follow me, because I'm going to lead you to the works that you're going to do. And I'm going to lead you to the exact work that's going to try you to the core of your being. But it's going to be a good work. It's going to be a pure work. It's going to go to the core of who we are. You know, Jesus wants to do a short, clean work in us. He doesn't want us going around and going around, be led in by our own thinking and our own ways. He says, if you're going to serve me, get it straight. You're going to follow me. If you're going to serve me, you're going to lay down your own conditions on how and when and where and who and why. He says, if you're going to serve me, you're going to follow me, and I'm going to lead you to the place of service. And the scripture says it's when we are young, we bear the yoke. That means that when we're young in Christ and we're just learning to serve Him, I'll tell you something, we're going to bear a yoke. We're not going to the top of the corporation. We're going to start an entry-level job here. And we don't despise small beginnings because God's doing a perfect work in us. He's doing something glorious in us. So He says, if you're going to serve me, you're going to follow me. You're going to follow me. Because He says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. I love that. We're going to be led into His steps. We're going to follow Him into a dying. But we're going to follow Him into a resurrection in this place of letting Him lead. He says, because where I am, if you let me lead you, I'm going to take you to where I am. Beloved, how many times in service we've set on our own course and we found out God's not in it? We found out He's not there. We found out we become beasts of burden, our own burdens, and those that others have placed upon us. And we have been just going around the mountain. We're not getting anywhere spiritually except to be more resentful and grumpy. To say we've got to serve Jesus and say, I've tried that. I'm going back to the prayer closet. Jesus said, we'll be led. He says, where I am, that's where you're going to be. If you let me lead you, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to show you your own heart, and I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to bring you into something that you could never have imagined you doing. I'm going to bring you places and use you that's far above anything you could see or think of. Hallelujah. Because He's full of grace, that's why. Because He's full of mercy. Hallelujah. He says, where I shall be, beloved, there is a liberty where He is. You see, God leads us. God leads us into a work. But I'll tell you why He leads us into a specific work. Because many times He leads us to a place where our strongholds are confronted. He leads us to a place where the thinking of the world and the praise of men and wanting their admiration and wanting to be known and wanting to be seen, He leads us to that exact spot where that will never happen. He's leading us to a place of strongholds that we don't even know about, that we don't even know is there. He's leading us to a place that why we have experienced failure and frustration, why there's anger and resentment in our heart. He's leading us to a place that is the key to it. He's leading us to a place where that stronghold dwells unchallenged. But where he is, the door's open. But we got to follow him. We have to follow him there in our place of service. You see, the motives for service in a worldly sense, worldly motives for service, worldly motives for ministry, worldly motives for doing, beloved, they get exposed in his presence. They get exposed. But if we'll bend the knee and acknowledge them, there's deliverance in his presence. He's going to bring us away from the clamor and the business of usual because we used to define our own service and choose where we would go. He takes us outside. He says, I'm leading you. I'm taking you to a place of service where I can talk to you. I'm taking you to a place of service that you never would have chosen for yourself. But because I am there and I am in it, he says, in my presence, we're going to learn to do it as unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Not as men pleasers, but as obedient servants. In verse 26, it says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If any man will serve me, him will my Father honor. It will not be the praise of the world or the praise of men that corrupts. Because after we let God lead us there and after he confronts, because he's led us to the exact spot that we need to be, and he begins to break down our strongholds, he begins to open the prison doors, because his presence is there. He's a delivering God, and where his presence is, his deliverance is. He says, when you serve me that way, when you'll stay in that place, when you're fully occupied, he says, him will my Father honor. But beloved, the Father honors those that can be trusted with honor when the work has been done. When the praise of men, when the wanting of worldly recognition and wanting to be noticed, when the promotion and the longing to be seen and the lust for ministry is broken, when God can trust us with honor. Beloved, can you be trusted with honor? Can I be trusted with honor? Can we be trusted with the hosannas? Can we be trusted when the world speaks well of us? Can we say in our hearts, God, to you be the glory? We're going to be tested and tested deeply on this. Are we going to be flattered by honor? Are we going to be turned by it? Are we going to lust for it? The Lord is going after strongholds of wrong thinking. What we think success is. Why we've got to stay the course when he leads us to that place of service. He's going to change what we think success is. Beloved, we for so long have thought that ministry, that ministry needs a checkbook behind it. We think that ministry needs a title. It needs a business card. It needs connections. It needs friends in the right places. That ministry needs the help of men. That ministry needs a slick presentation. That ministry needs to be seen. That ministry needs to be revered. That ministry needs a certain space, a certain strata among the body of Christ. But ministry, beloved, is those that will follow him and wait on him. We'll serve him by serving others. And by doing that, by serving others to their advantage, beloved, we're going to go into the fire. And going into that fire of service, we're going to stay there till our faith arises, till the fourth man appears, till we know that we have a faith. that says, Jesus, you alone, if you've appointed this for me, I embrace it. Jesus, you lead me there in that place of service, and you're going to teach me to glorify you in it. They're not going to notice me. They're not going to know what I've done. They're not going to see what I've done. But you said that's faith to stay. It's a faith that overcomes the world when we stay there. It's a faith that overcomes the world. It's a faith that does not court the world's favor. It's a faith that does not crave men's favor. It's a faith that does not count the world's dollars. It can stand alone in Christ and say, Lord, it is enough that you've called me here. And Lord, in this place of service, I find you here. I find you here. Beloved, if you haven't found him for a long time, it's maybe because you're not in the place where he's trying to lead you to. We're going to find him there. Do you know how satisfied of heart you're going to be and I'm going to be when we find him there? We're not going to totem pole what's a big ministry and what's a little ministry. That's the world's thinking. We're not going to say, God, I thank you for this, but I really want to be doing that. He's going to sift us. He's going to go to the center of that. He's going to expose why those thoughts, and if we will hear him, he'll get to the bottom of the insecurities and the pride and the fear. And we're going to be healed. Beloved, it's a time that Jesus chooses the ministry. Because then we can say, like Jesus referring to Satan, his adversary, he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. Serving Christ and serving others puts heat to the metal of our souls. Oh, yes. Serving Christ by serving others, I'll tell you, the heat's going to turn up. And it's going to be applied to who we are. It's going to be applied to who we are, what we're made of. And as that heat turns up, we get bendable. As that heat turns up, we get moldable. As that heat turns up, we begin to see the fourth man in the fire. As that heat turns up, we get purified. As that heat turns up, we begin to say, oh, Jesus, thank you that I'm burning for you. I'm on fire for you. Hallelujah. But serving Christ and putting that heat to our souls, beloved, is not an easy or a light thing. Jesus said so himself. Verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Christ came for this hour. And he was saying, he was admitting that in me, in the man's side of me, there's many times I don't want to do your will. But, Father, there's something deeper. You put it there. There's something deeper. And Lord, I desire to do thy will, O God. So what am I going to say? Save me from this hour? I've known from the beginning you brought me into the world for this hour. And he was speaking of the cross. And so, beloved, God is not going to despise the cry of this hour. If we set our faith to say, Lord Jesus, lead me, and you're going to teach me to do it unto you, and you're going to sift every motive in my heart, but I'm going to come out purified because you were with me. You promised to be there, and you're going to give me a joy in it. I'm going to have a rejoicing in it, and then your light's going to break forth, and people are going to see something so different. It's going to be Christ they see. And things I never thought I could do, I never thought I could testify. Steps that I would take in your name will be accomplished in your name. Because I've let you lead me. Because I've said, Lord, I know in this place there'll be a fire, but it's for this hour. Oh, God, you understand the pain of it, but, Lord, you're going to be there in it with me. You're going to comfort me. You're going to strengthen me. I will be transformed. Hallelujah. Christ says, I've come for this hour, the cross. I didn't run from it, and I live in you. You're not going to run from it, church. Beloved, those that love Jesus, you're not going to run from it. We're going to say, God, you're going to shift and shake the world right to the core in me. You're going to expose it. And Lord, you're going to make me rejoicing, oh God, in what you have for me, in the simple things, in the low things to start. Lord, you're going to teach me what it is to live for others, not a low life. I'm going to lose that life. I'm going to give it up to you. You're going to lift me out of that low life, but you're going to teach me to live for the advantage of others. That is a miracle. That's a miracle for me. But I'm trusting him to do that. Christ said, I came to this hour because he came to save us from ourselves. Because he came to save us from a world that hates us. Because he came to save us from a world that could possibly at times love us. Because when they see your good works, they're going to glorify your Father and my Father in heaven. But Jesus ended with this. He says, but for this cause came I into this world, verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Oh, Lord, for this hour I came, and because I'm going to obey you to the fullest, you're going to get the glory, and I'm going to love that you get the glory. It started out by saying, now is the time the Son of Man should be glorified. But Lord, these disciples don't understand, but the glory is following you to a place I didn't want to go. And by your grace, you kept me there. And the death was exchanged for life. And Lord, you got the glory. And the cry of my heart began to be, Lord, be glorified in me and through me. The church has been so hindered. The church's witness has been so small because God could trust so few with honor. They took the glory. God is longing to do exploits through your life and mine. He is on. I tell you, I know it. I know where I was 8 years ago. I never saw this place. I tell you, you will be amazed. I am your parable. If he does this with me, imagine what he'll do with you. Amen. Glorify yourself in me. Beloved, when we begin to cry, glorify yourself in me, that's also an accompanying prayer. Every glory I want to take to myself, take it from me. Every glory where I want to be seen, I want to be known, I want to be noticed, I want somebody to congratulate me. I want that. Lord, take it from me and glorify yourself in me. If I'm called out into service, Lord, I don't want it to matter who I'm doing this for. For beloved, I tell you this, everyone who is called and everyone who is anointed to serve, you must labor unthanked and unnoticed for a season. You must. You must. I must. You know, when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, he gave them the strangest parable in Luke 17. It's about a servant that went out into the field and worked all day. And then when he came in, the Lord said to him, now, come and wait on me. He's worked all day. And it's not come in and sit down. It's come in and wait on me. And that's the heart of the path of a heart that faith is increasing. It's a season of unrecognized, unthanked, cost me something service. That's how our faith increases. But beloved, in that there's going to be a joy. Because when we learn to do that, and we know that's the path of faith, there's going to be a joy in just being called to do it. We're going to get to that point. No matter what it was. God, the Most High God has asked me to do this. And you're in it, Jesus. You've led me into it, and you said you'll be there. And the joy of him calling us to it, beloved, and being set free in it, and doing it as unto the Lord, and breaking off this being offended because I'm not noticed, of saying, I don't want to stay here. Nobody notices, beloved, you're in the fire, but stay. Yeah. Beloved, you're going to go into the fire in that kind of service, but stay. The Lord is going to get great glory through a church he can do this in. Hallelujah, hallelujah. For those tonight that are saying, Lord, I have so much of the world. I feed. I need the praise of men. I need to be recognized. That's a battle for me. Beloved, you know it's a battle for everyone. And we start by acknowledging that. For those that are saying, that is a battle for me. For those that say, I really want to see Jesus. You know, that word see? That can mean physical sight. That's what those Greek men wanted. They wanted to shake the hand of somebody famous and go home and brag. See also means to understand. And there are many who understand the call of God in their life. They see Jesus and they see the good works and they say, yes, that's what we're called to do, but never quite get around to doing it. And then see also means experience. And Jesus says, unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He's saying, who's going to experience that with me? Who's going to see me? Who's going to experience that with me? Will I be the only son that goes to the cross? Will I be the only one that knows what it is to be moved by the heart of my Father and stay the course? Who is going to see me and experience that I may be with them every step of the way and not just transform them, but the world they live in? Who's going to say that was a great message and go out and say that? Enjoyed it, but I don't want to experience it. Beloved, that's the call. We're to experience it Christ's way, service Christ's way. Else we end up a church, a crippled church with a crippled man's testimony. Unable to help in the way that we've been called and could have helped. Will you stand? Let's give a clap. Those that want to experience what we've talked about tonight as the musicians come and play, you can come. For those that say, Lord, I want to experience ministry your way. That, Lord, I'm going to let everything fall to the ground that you've not called me to. That, Lord, I'm going to let die my plans and how I see it. That, Lord, I understand that I'm going to be stripped. I understand, Lord, you're going to do something so deep. But, Lord, you say, I shall not abide alone. Beloved, there is no ministry unless God comes in it. There is no ministry if we're out there doing it alone. It is only if you'll come. He says, I don't come unless you do it my way. And there's so many here that the Holy Spirit, week after week, has been wooing you. And it is your time. It is your time. You've been brought into the kingdom for a time such as this. And willing and ready hearts now can be led. Can be led. And that we have an understanding now that, Lord, it's going to be your way. There's going to be a dying here. There's going to be a dying. But only what hinders me, of only what causes me, oh God, to get confused and turned out of the way. What's going to die have been my plans that don't do much anyway. Only frustrate me, cause me envy, jealousy, and resentment. Cause me to be offended. Causes me to want to be known and want to be seen. Lord, that's going to die in Jesus' name. But Lord, what's going to spring up is you, because you're leading me where you are. And out of my life is going to be much fruit. I go your way. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, I can feel the rejoicing of God in this place. I can hear him say that he has much people in this place and that he's going to lead forth into a place of his choosing, and it's going to be your place of deliverance. And those you minister are going to be deliverance. They're going to get the real thing. You're going to bring him Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up. Lord, I include myself in this prayer. Lord, everyone whose hands are lifted up, we say, God, we don't turn back from where you're leading us to. We understand, Lord, you're bringing us to a place of death. Death to the flesh, death to the plans, death to our resentments, death to the jealousies, death to the not understanding your ways. But, oh, God, we thank you that we don't go alone. Jesus, you went to a tomb alone, but you're not asking us to go alone. And Lord, you're going to bring us to the place where you are. And Lord, we lay down our emptiness and we take you, Jesus. And we thank you the ministry you're calling us, the service. Lord, you're going to lead us. That Lord, we're going to wait on you. And then Lord, when we know we're going to go, then you're going to give us the grace to stay. We're going to stay through the fire. We're going to stay through the heat. And then Lord, true ministry, your life is going to flow through us, oh God, because we are in our place. Oh God, we're in the place you've appointed for us. And Lord, we're going to rejoice in it because we have Jesus. We're going to have Jesus. Now, Lord, we praise you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for this word. Hallelujah. We rejoice in it. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Lord, thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.